Brothers and sisters from Emmanuel and Willoughby, I'm honored to be bringing you God's Word this Pentecost Sunday morning, or whenever you happen to be watching this video. I have to admit, this is a bit of a strange thing for me right now, speaking in front of a camera like this. I find preaching such a relational thing, and it's a little bit strange to me to be delivering this message without actually making eye contact with anyone here. If I sound a little bit strange, that's why I even have this buttoned-up shirt here on so that I could tape a microphone to my shirt, because apparently it's important to have buttons so that the microphone doesn't move but can pick up my voice. Anyways, if I seem a little bit flustered, let's just assume that I'm camera shy or something. When my wife and I were expecting our firstborn daughter 8 years ago, we got an amazing gift from one of my favorite youth at that time. And yes, youth, I do have favorites. That just changes from day to day. Well, this lovely youth, she got us a giant collection of VeggieTales movies. Bob the Tomato and Larry the Cucumber retelling tales of scripture with some very clever and some very creative license. Now, our three girls to this day still enjoy this collection of VeggieTales movies. In the VeggieTale movie, their story, their retelling of David and Goliath, Junior Asparagus plays the role of Goliath. And he breaks into this song when he is trying to convince Saul that he should let David go and fight the giant pickle. Well, this song David sings is, "Even little guys can do big things too." Now, I'm not going to sing the song and I'm not going to do the dance. The vegetables dance moves are a little bit hard to replicate. But the line, "little guys can do big things too," resonates with us today. Now, we won't be looking at the David and Goliath story today, but we will be looking at another little guy, so to speak. Today, we're going to open up a very small book of the Bible, one that we don't often look at. And that book is Joel. It's a little book. It's only three chapters long, and in most Bibles, it's only four pages. You could read it in the entirety of this message, for sure. It's short, but it's good. Now, Joel is considered a minor prophet. But as VeggieTales taught us, even minor prophets can prophesy major things too. That's not as catchy. This is why I don't work for VeggieTales. Anyways, grab your Bibles with me right now and join me in reading our text found in Joel. You can find Joel in your Bible. It's right in between two other prophets, Hosea and Amos. And that's Amos with an M like Mozambique, not Nairobi. We're going to read a short text today, just four verses, but it is considered Joel's most important prophetic contribution in his whole book. It's also extremely relevant to Pentecost, which is what we celebrate today together. So if you found Joel, please flip to chapter 2, and we are going to read verses 28 to 32. Joel 2, verses 28 to 32, and it says this, "And afterward," we'll get back to that, "and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." Now, immediately when we look at this specific text, we read the word afterward, which means we should probably look at what came beforehand. Well, Joel starts off his book in chapter 1 by telling the people that an invasion of locusts is going to come and just destroy everything. Crops, food, lives, all of it, many things will be ruined. But then, halfway through chapter 2, Joel tells us that God will have pity on them. And after the locusts, God will provide them with grain and wine and oil. They will once again have plenty to eat and be satisfied because God is their God. And then comes our text. After all of that, the locusts and how God will restore them, Joel says that God will pour out his Spirit on all people. Now, the promises of grain and oil and wine for a people who were just decimated by locusts, it would have been very encouraging indeed. But in the four verses that we read, we are told that we cannot find our security in those things. No, God has something much bigger for us than that. What God has for us in this great promise, in this prophecy of Joel, is that God will pour out his Spirit on his people. Better than oil, better than gluten, and yes, even better than wine. In fact, it is better than anything you will find your security in. God's Spirit poured out for his people. Now, for those of you who know your Bibles, you'll know that this prophecy starts to come to fruition initially on Pentecost, when the Lord God sent his Holy Spirit on his disciples like tongues of fire on their heads. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But what of this promise? Why is it so important? What does all of this mean that God poured out his Spirit for his people? Well, there are many reasons for this, why it's important, but I'd like to actually highlight just four. Four things in this promise, four truths of this event that I'd like to highlight for us to understand today. First, we're going to talk about this word pouring. Pouring with a P, like Paraguay, not Bolivia. Pouring is such a beautiful word here. Actually, in reference to God's Spirit, the word pouring is not limited to just this prophecy. God talks about him pouring out his Spirit several times in the Old Testament. For example, like in Isaiah 32, verse 15, Isaiah says that life will be a wasteland until the Spirit is poured on us from on high and the desert becomes a fertile land. Or Isaiah 44, verse 3, where it says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Or the declaration of God in Ezekiel 39, verse 29, I will no longer hide my face from them, says the Lord, for I will pour out my Spirit on your people, on the people of Israel. See, all of these moments, and there's more of them in the Old Testament, all of these moments talk about God's Spirit being poured out. And not just the fact that it will be poured out, but that by God's Spirit being poured out, wasteland, will become rich again. Dry ground will rise up, and deserts will become fertile ground. Now, this is so important, because often in the Old Testament, it seems like God is simply sprinkling his Spirit on a few people every now and then. Once in a while, a prophet like Elijah comes along, or a judge like Deborah, and they would rise up to proclaim the Lord's name through the Spirit, but the words that they speak land on a nation that just doesn't want to hear it. The Spirit seems scattered, almost like there isn't enough of God to go around. Now, of course, that is not true, but it almost seems that way. The number of obstacles and opposition that the Old Testament prophets, they come against, it always seems so overwhelming. But here in Joel, and indeed those other passages I read, we are told that God's Spirit will be poured out. God's Spirit will be overflowing. There will be enough to take over. There will be an abundance. And that's what this prophecy is saying, that there will be an abundance. God's Spirit being poured out means there will be an abundance of his Spirit, more than we could even need. And as mentioned, this promise, this pouring out of the Spirit, it starts to come to fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Now picture this, Peter and the disciples, Jesus' disciples, they were celebrating Pentecost when a huge rush of wind comes through their room and fills the entire house. God's Spirit was poured on them like tongues of fire, and they began speaking in different languages so all could understand them. Then Peter, he stands up, and he addresses the crowd of people that had gathered there, and he delivers one of the best sermons ever delivered. And he did it without iPhone cameras or YouTube links or having Pastor Curtis in the background making his voice sound
super awesome.
Or having Pastor Curtis add special effects to the screen to emphasize a point. No. Peter delivers a 26-verse sermon in Acts chapter 2, and 300 people believe and are baptized. And the first thing Peter does, the first thing Peter says at the beginning of his sermon, was to quote this passage that we just read from Joel 2. The power of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The second thing to note is that God's Spirit is bestowed on all people, regardless of their age, their gender, their class, or any other earthly qualifier. Verse 28 and 29 of our text, they make that abundantly clear. Your men and your women, your young, your old, even your servants, God's Spirit will be poured out on all of them. That is why the disciples were given the gift of tongues in the text in Acts 2, so that all the people could hear and see what God had done. Not even nation or race provide the barriers for the Spirit's coming on all people, something that was actually a little bit tricky for the Jews to understand, especially at that time. What's funny is, as I move my papers around here, sorry, what's funny is even Peter, when he delivered this sermon on that Pentecost, right after the Holy Spirit came down, even Peter didn't fully understand what this prophecy was fully about. He didn't understand the magnitude of it. At that point, in Peter's eyes, the Spirit was sent down on to God's people. Not all people, but God's people, the old nation of Israel. The scope of this prophecy was even bigger than he initially imagined. In fact, it wasn't until 8 chapters later in Acts that he began to understand that this was a prophecy for all people, not just the Jews. It wasn't until a story that we read in Acts chapter 10 when he witnessed the Holy Ghost come down and land on Cornelius, a Gentile, that the magnitude of this event, the abundance of the Spirit, and the scope of God's promise all came into light for Peter. God's Spirit was, and it continues to be, for all people. This fulfilled Moses' wish way back in the beginning of the Old Testament. It fulfilled Moses' wish in Numbers 11, verse 29, when he desired that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. It was also confirmed by the Apostle Paul in numerous places, not the least of them being Romans 10, verse 11 and 12, when he says, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on his name." And of course, there is no richer blessing than Christ's death and resurrection and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is so important because it includes you and I. We are not the nation of Israel. We are from all over the world. We are not all old. We are not all young. Some of us are male. Some of us are female. All of us have different jobs. And yet, God's Spirit was poured out into this world like a stream for you and for I and for any brother and sister who declares the risen Lord as King of all kings. We are all overcome by this stream. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and it has come down over all of us, no matter our age, our gender, our race, or our class. And thirdly, with this prophecy coming to fruition on Pentecost, the church was born. Joel's prophecy started with Peter and the disciples there in Acts 2, but it carries on even now. Whether you're sitting at home and are a member of Willoughby Church or Emmanuel Church or some other church that declares Jesus as Lord, you are part of this global church. As the Apostle Creed states, we believe in one holy Catholic, and Catholic there means global or international, church. In an article that he wrote on the book of Joel, a scholar named Leslie C. Allen, he has a wonderful quote about this. Allen says in regards to this text, "Now the chosen people of God no longer take form of a nation, but of an international church, whose boundaries are drawn by faith and not race. One should not think of a new universalism imposed on the passage here, but of its particularism being defined in a new way." Brothers and sisters, the line has been redrawn. It is no longer nation that separates, but faith. God's people are no longer a nation, but a body. The church, through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, was born that Pentecost day. And once the Holy Spirit came down, a new unity was formed. Unity found in the faith that we all share in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So to recap, so far, the Holy Spirit was poured down in an abundance, not just sprinkled or scattered, but poured out like a stream for all people. No matter someone's age, gender, race, or pay scale, the Spirit was poured out for all who have faith. And that is the new marker for God's people, the church. No longer is there one nation to call God their own, but one universal church who declare Christ as their risen King. But what do we do with all of this? One of the most incredible reasons that the Spirit was poured out onto God's people was so that God, in an ultimate act of humility, come down and partner with us. With us, his people, his lowly, fallen, sinful, prideful, selfish, broken people. People that he would use as his vessels to spread the news of his resurrected Son to the ends of the earth. The Spirit, he manifests himself in many different ways. And that is because we are all different people. As Pastor Ed shared just a few weeks ago, we all have different gifts. The gifts that are bestowed on us by the Spirit that has been poured down. And we are to go forth and use those gifts to further God's kingdom and glorify his name. Grace and truth being declared in the name of the Lord is the prerogative of the Spirit. And the Spirit partners with us to pass along this message to the world. Now, while the Spirit has manifested in all of us in unique ways, the calling is the same. We are to partner with the Holy Spirit. It is a participatory reason that the Spirit came down to work with us or in us, or better yet, through us, to declare God's glory to all around us. That is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. We've been awarded this wonderful gift of the Spirit so that we may, as Joel says in verse 32, declare the name of the Lord. That's beautiful. Questions remain, though. How do we, as people of the resurrection, as Pastor Jenna pointed out on Easter Sunday, how do we as resurrection people, how do we partner with the Holy Spirit to declare God's name? How does this look in your life in your context? That's a question I want to leave with you today. And while you ponder that, I want to bring us back once again to the Apostles' Creed. Whenever we recite this creed as a proclamation of our beliefs, we always say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is a profound statement. In his book, Plain Christianity, J.B. Phillips, he writes that every time we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, what we are saying is that we believe that there is a living God who is able and willing to enter a human personality and transform it. That is what we believe. That is what Pentecost accomplished. There is a union now, thanks to the Holy Spirit, between God and his people, between God and his church, between God and you, brothers and sisters. Are we willing to accept that partnership and go out to work in people's hearts? The Spirit came in abundance, and it's here for all believers to partner with his church. Our calling is to go. So will we? Amen.